Our Bible reading this morning is from Psalm 73. So we can turn to Psalm 73. That's on page 485 in the Blue Bibles. A Psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are, they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places, you make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And I'll read the text for the sermon as well, which is Luke 13, 1 to 9. So Luke 13, 1 to 9, that's on page 872 in the Church Bible. Luke 13, verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. So far the reading from God's word.
Allow me to lead you in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look at your word here today again, look at the parable, look at the teachings that surround it, and think through what that means for us. Well, Heavenly Father, we need your grace in our lives, because one day we will meet you and we will be asked the question as to why we should be led into heaven, and we have to give an adequate answer that is true. We pray, Lord, that you bless the preaching of your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of us know about Malaysian Flight 17 that crashed in the east of the Ukraine in 2014. There are a number of Australians on board that flight, but many of them were Dutch people. The flight was flying to Kuala Lumpur. Many of the people from the Netherlands were travelling there for holidays, but a few people were on their way back to Australia. As we know, in the Ukraine, there is a kind of war going on between Russian-controlled separatists or Russian-supported separatists and Ukrainian nationals. As the flight was travelling across the eastern part of Ukraine, a BUK missile was shot from the rebel-held territories, and the plane went down. The picture I put there for you to look at is a number of the separatists, these people just ransacking the goods of the plane. That caused the world to have a lot of fury at what took place, a total disregard for life, and then just grabbing property, mobile phones and things like that from the dead passengers. The inquiry that was mainly left by the Dutch, but had a few Australians, came out with their findings this year. And they found that that particular missile, that battery, had been moved from Russian-held territory into the eastern part of Ukraine, that the same day it shot the missile, destroyed the plane, and then it simply went back to Russia, and then the Russians denied any involvement in the incident. But the findings found that this is what took place. And the Dutch and the Australians on the whole are working out, well, what kind of sanctions, what can we say to Russia about this? Look what Vladimir Putin is responsible for, the death of 283 passengers and 15 crew. He's responsible for that. And like all of us, if we feel a real desire for justice, that something should be done. Perhaps we think in our hearts that nothing can be done. You know, how do you disrupt Vladimir Putin? But in our hearts, we think this is just a crime. It's a crime against humanity. Something ought to be done about it. Well, it's that kind of thing. That kind of thing that is behind this particular parable and behind the questions that the people who came up to Jesus had. They came up to Jesus crying out for justice. They saw an injustice and they wanted justice. They wanted Jesus to get on board and condemn Pilate, condemn the Romans for the atrocities that were taking place in Jerusalem. And that's why Peter read to you earlier that Psalm 73. Sometimes in the Bible readings, I suppose you could switch off, but perhaps we could just put on Psalm 73 again, and I'll just read you some of it. And it's about injustice, you see. So I just want you to get your minds involved in this. Just to read the cry of Psalm 73, the problem of evil unpunished in the world and how evil people tend to prosper. How is that possible? It's a struggle that we always have, this cry for justice. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. What we like about the psalmist is their honesty. They're looking at the world and they're going, hey, it doesn't seem fair, does it? Seems full of injustices. The wicked seem to be healthy, prosperous, get away with murder, literally. People look up to them in their sin. They seem to be free of care. They go on amassing wealth. And inside of us, because we're created in the image of God, we want justice, don't we? We want things to be fair in life. We want righteousness to be pervasive. We want truth and honesty to be rewarded. And yet so often when we take a realistic look at the world, we can actually feel really disappointed. We think, why doesn't God do something more than he does? When we look at this incident that we find in Luke 13, there seems other stories in history that seem very similar to that. Josephus, the first century historian, wrote this. And this could be the incident that's referred to in Luke 13. Deciding that Jerusalem needed more water, Pilate planned to bring a stream of water from a source of water 25, 40 kilometres away. To finance the work, he used sacred money from the temple, again angering the Jews. Thousands of them gathered to insist he abandoned his plan, some of them openly reproaching and talking against Pilate, as crowds are apt to do. Pilate dressed a great number of his soldiers in the same manner as the crowd were dressed, then had them hide their weapons under their clothing and secretly surround the protesters. When he told them to disperse to their homes, and they began boldly to reproach him, Pilate signaled his soldiers, who attacked the crowd more violently, viciously, than Pilate had ordered, killing many of them, of the peaceful as well as the unruly. So it's got... there's other recordings of violence that surrounded what Pilate did. So the crowd comes to Jesus, people come to Jesus and say, what about Pilate? What about the blood that was shed? And what do they want from Jesus? They want him to condemn Pilate, condemn the Roman rule. That is what they want from him. They want him to do everything in his power to bring about justice now on the earth. That is all that drives them. This is what they're interested in, just justice, justice, and justice for them. So when you look at the story, just want to observe a number of things. There's no doubt there's truth in the story. Pilate did do an atrocity. Secondly, there's a lot of emotion in the story. We read there, look at Pilate, whose blood was mixed, or the atrocity, whose blood was mixed with their sacrifice. So there's a whole lot of emotion there. Look what Pilate has done. People were going to the temple and he killed them, and their blood was in the temple courts, mixing with the sacrifices that were being made to God. It's a sort of it evokes, you know, images in our mind, and we think, yes, Pilate must pay for what he has done. People want Jesus to react. They really want him to condemn Pilate at this point and perhaps do more. It's really interesting when it comes to propaganda. We feel even more justified if we can pick up an image that goes along with it. I showed you an image before of Emma. That flight from Malaysian Airways, number 17, where people are rummaging through the bags, and as you look at that, you feel even a greater sense of injustice. You know, how terrible. And it is. When the Americans, in the first Gulf War, liberated of Kuwait and attacked Saddam Hussein, they said, look what the Iraqis have done to a hospital in Kuwait. They've stripped the whole hospital of all medical equipment. And the children there have nothing that can help them. And what's the idea in that? It wasn't true, as it turned out. What was the idea behind it? That you would feel inflamed, and that you would feel like you have to support the war against Saddam Hussein and the Iraqis. It evokes images in your mind. You feel even a greater cry for justice. And that's exactly what these people did in the story. They really wanted Jesus to do something. Thirdly, these people mentioned the Galileans. They didn't mention the other people of Jerusalem, because Jesus came from the area of Galilee and the disciples. And so you can see how those who were stirring up this, those who were bringing this atrocity of Pilate to Jesus, really wanted him to react. It's one of your own. One of your own. Or people of your own area that were killed. And you feel even a greater sense of urgency there. The whole thing behind it was just to say that Romans are evil and Pilate's evil, and that you ought to do something about it. But then how did Jesus respond? So just look at the next passage. Jesus says this, which is really not what they wanted to hear. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Well, those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Just want you to pick up a few things that Jesus gives us in this teaching. Firstly, that Jesus unlinks sin with tragedy. Unlinks sin with tragedy. The Jews often said, if you're rich and healthy, that's because God loves you. If you're sick and unwell, that's because God doesn't love you. It's because of your own sin that God reacts that way. And Jesus just unpicks that, separates it. He picks a natural tragedy, so to speak, or an accident where a tower fell down and killed a whole lot of people. And he says, you know, is one more sinful than the other? And the obvious answer there is no. Sometimes you can connect sin, can't you, with its consequences. If someone is an alcoholic and they gain cirrhosis, they get diagnosed with cirrhosis of the liver, you say, well, there's a direct connection there. Or if someone is very sexually active and has a variety of partners and they have a sexually transmitted disease, you say, well, there's a causal link there. But so often there's not. And Jesus just unpicks it and says, let's separate. You know, it's got nothing to do with a person's sin that such a tragedy befell them. If you happen to be flying on that Malaysian airline and it plunged into the earth, it wasn't because of their sin that they died. The second thing that Jesus seems to pick up here is, and I think this is really important, is this question. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? I think that is the heart of what Jesus is saying here. Look, you and I can get worked up about a whole lot of things. There are so many injustices in the world. There's the injustice of, as a child, that someone gets a bigger piece of cake than you do. There's the injustice of growing up and someone gets picked in the soccer team before you did, even though you did all the training, or in the netball team and you did all the training and they didn't, but they got picked because the teacher's pet, and get all worked up. There's the injustice that we all go through, you know, of sitting behind a slow driver in the traffic, and you're thinking, oh man, what is wrong with this guy? How did he get a license? And we go off our head about those kind of things. We get worked up about the injustices that take place when we look at a current affair and they go out for the 25th time about someone that got compo even though they don't have a bad back and working for Jim's Mowing now. We get worked up about all kinds of things, right? Because there's just injustice all over the place. You sat in that pew today and someone else is... And you sat in another pew last week and someone's sitting in your pew today and why do they do that? Gee, it's annoying. Why? We get worked up. It's amazing how we get worked up. About all kinds of things. And sometimes it's about great things that we should be worked up about. And I think injustices in the world are something that God really wants us to be worked up about. But the trouble was that Jesus can look into the heart of the Galileans or the people that were bringing this atrocity story to him. And they just wanted him. They wanted to manipulate him just simply to condemn Pilate, the Romans, and perhaps lead a revolution. They had something in their mind which they wanted Jesus to do. And then Jesus just turns it all around. And he says to them, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Unless you repent, you too will perish. Every time a tragedy hits us, and I'm not talking about someone cutting you off in the traffic or getting picked before you in a soccer team, but every time a real tragedy occurs in the world, be it a flight that goes down or terrorists flying into the World Trade Center or a drought in Australia, and I understand that parts of Australia now are in quite severe drought, every time something happens, be it a natural or human-brought tragedy, Jesus is just placing the question on our minds and in our hearts, if you were to die today, would you be right with me? Are you right with me now? If you drove out of here and someone hit your car and you died, would you be right with me? And so every time we read a tragedy, it should be like a flare going up, something just hitting us. Am I right with God now? So it's not about Pilate in that sense or a drought over here. It's about you. Are you right with God today? And obviously those people that brought the atrocity story to Jesus were not right with God. And in fact, most of the Jews were not right with God, because Jesus had to actually ask this of them. But unless you repent — they hadn't, you see — but unless you repent, you too will perish. You might perish in an atrocity, you might perish in a natural disaster, but you'll perish eternally because you're not right with me now. That's what Jesus is asking them, and he's asking us here in the building the same question. Are you ready to meet with him? So Jesus then brings up his parable, and we're not spending any time at all really on that parable, but we'll just put it up if... There it is. The man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." What's that parable about? I think it's simply about the patience of God with us. He's still giving us time to turn around and be right with him. But if we don't take up the opportunity, one day we will face the judge. Perhaps we die, perhaps Jesus returns, but we will face the judge. And it will not go well with us because we did not repent and turn to Jesus. He's a God of unbelievable patience with us. The very fact that Jesus spent 3 years with the Jews in his ministry speaks of the patience of God, and his patience with us, not wanting anyone to perish, says the writer Peter, but all to come to eternal life. What is it to repent then? It doesn't have to be tears, you know, but it can be. But it really means that instead of going on our own path, following our own will, doing our own thing, wearing our own crown, that we take the crown off our own head and we place it on Jesus, and we go on another path, doing his will, following his desires, listening to his laws and decrees, and wanting to serve him in the world. That's what it is to repent. Repentance is simply turning around, going in a different direction. But unless you turn around, says Jesus to the atrocity storytellers and the Jews around him, you too will perish. Mightn't be today, it mightn't be tomorrow, because he's infinitely patient with us. But one day we have to give an account. So often in life, you know, you and I get worked up about things, perhaps great injustices. I can sit here today and rail and get worked up about Vladimir Putin. But he's not sitting here, is he? Sort of useless, really. I get worked up about some things happening in Australia, but the Premier of Victoria or New South Wales isn't sitting here either. We're sitting here. And Jesus is talking to us. And he's saying, "Are you following me? Are you walking in obedience? Are you bearing fruit for God?" That's what he's asking us. And if we can say yes to that, that's a great answer. Jesus paid for my sins. I want to serve him. He's my Lord and Saviour. No one will live for him. That's a great answer. But if your answer is, no, I'm living my own life, doing my own thing, and this is really a story that strikes at us. But unless you repent, you too will perish. And that would be a tragedy that can be avoided by turning to Jesus and living. When Jesus speaks, it always requires a hard examination, because even those of us who follow him know that we are so willful at times and want to do our own thing, and then Jesus is just pricking at our conscience, at our heart, and our minds, and he's saying, but are you following me now? Follow me. Find grace to live. Be my people in the world. Paul, of course, the whole question of justice does come in our minds when we read this, a parable like this, but what about these people that do the most terrible tragedies? Well, I think we know that God will bring them to account one day, and if we're in a position, then of course we work hard to bring about justice on the earth. But when it came to these people that Jesus spoke to that day, all they had on their minds was a human kingdom without Romans, without Pilate. But they had no place for God in their lives. And Jesus was just reminding them that one day they'll face the ultimate judge. As long as it is called today, do not close your hearts or rebel against God, but come to him and know his grace. Amen.